He's the great I am. He's everything you need him to be. He's everything you could ever dream of a perfect being ever being for you. And not only that, but that great, glorious God has created you in his very image. What does that mean? Well, at the very least, it means we are something unique. We are something special. You are something special. And we're going to look at that this morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. If you're new here this morning, you need to know that we're in the midst of going through the entire Old Testament. We're in a series called The Old Testament Sings Amazing Grace. We're constructing a hymn to Christ and his grace by looking at one passage from every Old Testament book of the Bible. And this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 8. We're going to be looking at the 8th Psalm. I'm calling this message this morning, Dignifying Grace. The grace of God that brings dignity to the human soul, even to the human race. Now, I'm going to give you a picture this morning of what dignifying grace does to our outlook, to our perspective of ourselves and others. And I'm going to do that by showing you a film clip of a children's movie, but it also impacts adults as well. The movie is Charlotte's Web. Charlotte's Web is particularly about this little pig named Wilbur. Wilbur's a young little pig, but he quickly learns that if life continues as it has for many other pigs, then Wilbur himself is going to end up on the dinner table. Wilbur has a hero of sense. Her name is Charlotte. She's a barn spider. And Charlotte and Wilbur seek to develop and devise a plan that will actually save Wilbur's life. In the clip you're about to see, Charlotte and Wilbur meet for the very first time.
Oh, hold that thought, please.
What are you doing?
Making breakfast.
Oh, boy.
Relax. First, I give him a little nip to anesthetize him so he'll be more comfortable. It's a little service I throw in. Then I wrap him up. Then I just say grace because, well, that's always nice, and he'll make a perfectly delicious meal.
So you eat flies?
No. Mm. I drink their blood.
Lying down on the job, eh?
Fainted like a girl.
That's disgusting.
Well, that's easy for you to say. You have all your meals brought to you in a pail. I don't get that kind of royal treatment. I am a trapper. I have to catch my food, which is why I make my home near you.
Please don't hurt me.
Well, since you said please. And just imagine how many bugs there would be in this barn. No, actually, in the world, if spiders didn't catch them. Insects would take over the planet the way I see it. I'm doing everyone a favor.
Except for the fly.
Yes, except for the fly. I think now is the time for me to say salutations.
What?
Salutations.
Oh, okay. I'll leave.
No, Wilbur. Salutations is just a fancy way of saying hello.
Oh, hello. Hey, you know my name. What's yours?
My name? My name is Charlotte. Charlotte A. Cavatica.
Charlotte. Great name.
Thank you. I've always thought so.
Hey, since you've said you know, that word, does that mean we're friends?
I suppose it does.
Yeah! Woo! Yeah!
Go, yeah! Go see what's going on over there.
What's going on? Hey, kid, what's going on over here?
Oh, sorry. I just made a new friend, that's all.
The spider. Oh, yeah. good choice.
Yeah, perfect. You picked someone even more despised than me.
Won't anyone despise Charlotte? She made that amazing web, and she keeps bugs out of the barn.
Look at her. I mean, don't you think she's a little... Oh, what's the word? Ew!
I think she's beautiful.
I beg your pardon, she is hideous. Are we even seeing the same ruddy creature?
I guess not.
Now, everyone's going to go home this afternoon and watch Charlotte's Web. But I don't want you to miss that last part where the sheep condemningly says, are we even looking at the same ruddy creature? And Wilbur says, I guess not. When you look at creation, more importantly, when you look at other people, or when you look at yourself, what do you see? Who do you see? Do you see the same glorious creature that God sees? And unfortunately, if we're really honest, as you think about your attitude toward yourself as you look in the mirror, the answer is, I guess not. You know, Psalm 8 is an interesting psalm of praise. Psalms is the hymn book, the praise book of the Old Testament church, or the entire New Testament church as well. So Psalms leads us in worship. And in this particular hymn, psalm, we're led to worship God for the dignity that He bestows upon humanity. As we come to grips with the glorious creatures that God has made us to be, and Christ has redeemed us to be, and the Holy Spirit is restoring us to be, as we get in touch with the glorious creatures we are, God says that will lead to the worship of His name. Conversely, then, if we don't live with a sense of our glory and our honor, then to that extent, we will fail to worship God as He means to be worshiped. We're to sing of the dignity that our Creator has given us and the glory He seeks to restore to us. So let's see what that looks like. Let's stand out of reverence for the Word of God and follow along with me in Psalm chapter 8. Remember, this is a hymn. This was sung by the people of God. It was written by David. Psalm 8, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You've set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that You care for him? Yet You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Now, many Hebrew scholars would actually say we should keep that translated God. That God has made us just a little bit less than God. That's pretty amazing. And crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, people, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us. May we enjoy it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you open our eyes to the wonders of your word? Holy Spirit, would you be active in this place, active in our individual hearts and lives, active in our homes and families? God, teach us to see others and to see ourselves as you see others and as you see us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What do you think of yourself? In a way, I feel this is time for a great confession for the church as a whole. Not just Oak Mountain, the church as a whole. And perhaps particularly even the Reformed Church. See, when it comes to our view of man, our view of humanity, we have a tendency, particularly as Reformed evangelicals, Presbyterians, we have a tendency to emphasize the fallenness, the sinfulness, the brokenness of humanity. Now listen, it's actually healthy to do that, and it makes sense of a lot of what we experience in life. But to do that exclusively is very dangerous and very unbiblical. The whole truth about humanity is not our brokenness. The scriptures teach us that God created us with great dignity. And even for the unchurched, the non-believer in Christ, they still walk this planet with incredible dignity and are to be seen as such and treated as such. So three elements this morning of the dignity with which humanity has been crowned by the plan of the Creator. First of all, experience your glory by reflecting God's image. Experience your glory by reflecting God's image. We think of the glory of God and its awesomeness and its majesty and God saying, I will not share my glory with another. And in a sense, that's true. In another sense, he has every intention of sharing his glory with us. Look at verse 5. You can't get around it. It says, God has crowned him. God has crowned humanity with glory. What is glory? Glory is the brilliance of God's person. Brilliance is the very essence of God himself. So when the scriptures tell us in Genesis 1, where God says, let us make man, humanity, in our image. Let us make them after our likeness. God's not talking about fingers and ears and eyes. God is saying that he chose to create us with the capacity to actually reveal and reflect his very glory. There is something about the essence of God. There's something about the nature of God and the heart of God that has been placed within humanity. Even broken humanity, even sinful, ungodly, unregenerate, unsaved humanity. We are glorious creatures. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, wrote this. Remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to, and that could be yourself, The dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Is that your view of the image of God? What do you believe about yourself? How have you been named? Has someone from your past, a harsh parent, a distant relative, cruel peers, your own failures, that feeling maybe that you get when you look in a mirror, regardless of whether it's related to anything true, is that what defines you? Or does what God say about you define you? Do you almost feel even a little uncomfortable as we talk about this? And yet God wants us to talk about this. We're so used to talking about how ungodly or sinful or broken we are. It just feels uncomfortable to even use glory and me in the same sentence. See, if the world is caught up with arrogance against God, I think at times the church has not really understood well enough the crown of creation that God has made humanity. You have been created to reveal and reflect the essence of God. You have been given the capacity to actually experience part of the glory of God Himself and to reflect that and to reveal that to others as you walk this planet. Now, what we learn in Hebrews chapter 2 is that this psalm is applied perfectly to Christ. This psalm, these words, that he was crowned with glory and honor, they're used of Jesus. So Jesus revealed and reflected perfectly the essence of God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, the radiance of the glory of God was in Christ and the exact imprint of his nature. But listen to me, Jesus doesn't merely reveal and reflect the glory of God. He does that. Jesus also most clearly reveals the glory of man. Jesus was the perfect man. Humanity as humanity was always intended to be. And Jesus was full of glory, meaning that he perfectly reflected and revealed God. And Paul tells us that Christ came to restore us to that glory. Colossians 3, verse 10. You are being renewed in the image of our Creator. Ephesians 4, 24. The new self has been created after the likeness of God. Colossians 3, 18, as you behold Christ, as you hope in the gospel of grace and trust in the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, you and I are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. More and more of the essence of God's nature and heart is going to be reflected and revealed by us as we grow in our faith. In other words, what you're supposed to think about on a regular basis is you bear a family resemblance to your Father in heaven. You are a chip off the old block, and you are to relish that. God doesn't make junk. So when you look in the mirror, Who do you see? When you look in the mirror, what thoughts, feelings come into your mind, flood your soul? You and I, by grace, must get to the place where, with all humility, we look in the mirror and we're able to say, by God's power and might and purpose and plan, I am staring at a glorious creature. This past week in the newsletter, I wrote about imagining somebody being born in a carnival house of mirrors. You've been in those houses before, right? You walk in and there's all kinds of differently shaped glass, and you step in front of one and you're short and fat, and you step inside of one and you're real tall and thin, and you look in front of another one and you're all crooked and deformed and distorted. Imagine if that's all you ever saw. Imagine if you never left that house of mirrors. Some of us don't have to imagine that. To some extent, all of us can relate to that. Because of the fall, we have a very distorted image of ourselves. God says, I have crowned you with glory. You are uniquely created the image of God to reveal and reflect the very nature, heart, and essence of God. So why would you allow yourself to be defined by what somebody else says about you? Why would you allow yourself to be defined by your performance? Why would you allow yourself to be defined by even what you feel when you look in a mirror? You've been created with glory. Secondly, we've also been created with honor. Experience your honor by representing God's presence. Verse 5. Representing God's presence is joining Him in creating goodness, beauty, and truth, and bringing it to bear on this world. Again, we go all the way back to creation. Genesis 1, the glory put into man, put upon humanity, created in God's image after His likeness. Then after man is created, what does God say? He gives him honor. He says, fill the earth, subdue it, rule it for good. Bring even more goodness out of what I've created. Massage it. Work the garden. Keep it. Bring forth fruit. Our honor is to represent God as we tend to everything on this planet, even after the fall. Now, Hebrews 2, again, applies this psalm to Jesus. Matter of fact, Gary Purdy read it for our call to worship, where everything, Jesus being crowned with glory and honor, made a little bit lower than the angels for a season, He is the one under whose feet all things will be brought into subjection. But you need to realize, Jesus there is simply being expressed as the quintessential man, the human that God always intended us to be. And we, like Christ, are to rule and subdue. And we are co-laborers for Christ, bringing all things under subjection to Christ. Every arena of life, your role, your honor is to represent God and His presence in this world, everywhere you go, all the time you go there, in everything you do. The movie Chariots of Fire. I remember when that came out. I was still in college, and I was a brand new Christian, and I knew it was about a Christian, and I couldn't wait to watch it. For those of you who've never seen it, it's about a Scotsman named Eric Little. Eric Little was actually born to missionary parents on the mission field in China. But as Eric grew up, he loved to run. He would run all the time. He developed such a passion for running that he wanted to pursue a career in competitive running. He had a sister. Her name was Jenny. And Jenny, she was maybe a bit legalistic, and she didn't look kindly upon Eric getting into sports. She thought it was just a waste, and what they really needed to be doing was missions. Well, Eric grows up, and he's really fast. He's a world-class sprinter, so much so that during the 1924 Olympics in Paris, he has a chance to become the fastest man in the world. He is entered into the 100-meter dash. When he's getting on the boat to leave Great Britain to go to Paris to attend the Olympics, he finds out that the qualifying heat for the 100-meter race is on a Sunday. And that's against their family's convictions, not to do anything on Sunday. So he actually, to the ire of royalty and the entire islands, he withdraws. One of his teammates was a runner entered in the 400-meter race, quite a bit longer. It would have been a real stretch for Eric Little. He was a 100 man, a 200 man. 400 would be stretching it. Nobody expected him to do well in it at all. But Eric decided that he would, in fact, run for his country, and he would, because it was on a different day, run the 400-meter race. Eric and Jenny, his sister, have a conversation. And Jenny's still upset that Eric is sort of hindering the missionary endeavor by engaging in running. And Eric looks at his sister and says, "Jenny, I know that God has made me for a purpose. And God has also made me really fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure in me." Eric Little not only ran the 400-meter race in the 1924 Olympics, he won the gold medal, and he broke the world record. Soon after that, he did, in fact, go to China as a missionary. And years after that, he was actually killed during the war when the Japanese invaded some of the areas of China. Why do I tell that story? Because Jenny actually reveals the opinion of many Christians when it comes to our honor of representing God. That if you really want to represent God, you better be a pastor, you better be a missionary, you better be in some kind of Christian work. Now, your honor is to fill the earth and subdue it. Your honor as an image bearer is to seek to bring every arena of life under the redemptive, restorative influence of the gospel. So whether you're an accountant, whether you're a sprinter, whether you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, your honor is to seek to experience the pleasure of God in everything you do. To enjoy the privilege of representing Christ and His redemptive work in this world. And as you get in touch with how what you love connects with the pleasure of God, you will be led to worship. Whether that's changing diapers or wiping noses or running or painting or singing or whatever it is you've been called to do. So experience your glory by revealing God. Experience your honor by representing God. And then thirdly and finally, experience your purpose by silencing God's enemies. The context of us experiencing glory and honor is warfare. Look what it says in verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you've established strength because of your foes. That word foe means adversary. It means anyone and anything that opposes God and the purposes of His Spirit. We're talking about glory and honor being expressed through us in the context of spiritual battle. We're told in Revelation that Satan is filled with wrath because he knows his time is short. And Satan is the one who whispers, "You're no good. You're worthless. You have no value." Because the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, and the enemy is seeking to steal your glory. He's also seeking to kill your honor. He's going to oppose you in this fallen world in all that you undertake for Christ. He's going to seek to steal the pleasure of God from you in all that you do. And we, look at verse 2, are to still the enemy and the avenger. In every area of life, revealing God through our glory, representing God as our honor, we're to push back the darkness. We're to turn back death. We are to fight against evil. That is the context in which we live out our glory and honor. Now, Jesus, again, is the main focus of Hebrews, of Psalm 8 in Hebrews 2. Jesus is the one who came to destroy the work of the devil. Jesus is the one who perfectly stilled, silenced God's foes, God's enemies, the avenger. But Romans 16:20 says that one day Jesus will crush Satan under our feet. We have been given the privileged purpose of battling evil in this world and bringing redemption and restoration through the gospel. I started with a children's story. I'm going to end with one. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. We live in a fallen world. It's broken. There is, in fact, evil everywhere. And all the king's horses and all the king's men can't do anything about it. But Jesus, the perfect man, who perfectly revealed and reflected the glory of God, who perfectly represented God, and that was his honor, who crushed evil and stomped its head. That Jesus came to restore us, to put us together again, to restore us to glory and restore us to honor, so that when we look in the mirror or when we look at other people, we're able to see with all humility, still recognizing that only God is God, that we are facing or looking at a glorious being with honor and dignity.